Weeks ago, we did finish up in 2 Peter, so we're in the midst of a little bit of a transition for my Sunday morning series. You can be praying that the Lord will continue to give direction. I haven't settled yet where we're heading. This week, in particular, out of the fullness of my heart a little bit, some from the mission trip and so forth. It's funny, the old saying, the cat's away, the mice will play. I'm grateful for a church family that continues on. We understand that every part of the body functions, and it's important that they function well. And so the leadership walks away, and the church keeps going. That's an encouragement to my heart. I did find this morning, I came up to the pulpit, found this on the pulpit. Was that from an illustration from my dad's message last week? Is that... Anyways... So a few things out of the ordinary. If you want to start playing with some, these are cool Duplos. I never had one that was clear like that before. You can see through like a windshield or something like that. So anyways, you never know, all right? I know that you folks have a little bit of humor as well, and I've heard some stories from the past of things being different when the preacher comes back, and I haven't found too many things out of ordinary yet, so I hope there's no time bomb underneath my desk chair or anything back there. But anyways, just a joy and delight to be back with you. Again, my heart is somewhat full and yet burdened, too. Can I put it that way? As you're away, you're in a different church ministry, and you see things, kind of get a fresh look at life and ministry again. And we want, in every way, I trust that it's your heartbeat, and I sense it is. Can I put it that way? So in that respect, this is a message that will hopefully be just a great encouragement to us. But we do want to see our church flourish. We are in a unique setting and scenario in our country right now. There was a period of what we might call heyday for Baptist fundamentalism and so forth. Following World War II, into the 60s, early 70s, things were going gangbusters. We had the start of the Christian day school type movement, and we were fully engaged as independent Baptists in all of those things. And things were, we had churches seemed to be growing, buildings being put up, all those kinds of things. And that's not happening too much right now. There's a number of reasons for it. But as I was at a tiny little Baptist church in a tiny little town, it's 2,000 people. There are several farming communities around there as well. But as we were traveling around, noticing that there's a couple other what I would presume are Bible preaching churches as well in the area, your heart kind of breaks. And then as you're interacting with a church family, catching a little bit of their heartbeat, my heart became extremely burdened that at least here at Heritage Baptist Church, with God's grace and God's help, and that really is a key, is it not? With God's grace and God's help, that we would continue to see the work of the ministry go forward here, not decline. And we need to be a part of that. And now you say, well, how does that happen? Is there some way that we can... By the way, as we look in the book of Revelation, there's no guarantees. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in particular, the seven churches... As Jesus was trying to encourage and help those churches grow, stay, remain, he also warned them, you've got to be careful. And there's, again, we've walked through that and we'll probably touch them again because those are critical, critical letters to churches that help us see who we are and help us to be careful not to let in false doctrine, false practice that would destroy and take away the life, really, of the church. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians is dealing with a church that at the moment is thriving, though persecuted. Remember, he had to leave town after a really short period. It appears as though Thessalonica was the town that Paul was the shortest there, all right, as far as amount of time, and yet the church was established. He grew to love them, it seemed, quickly. There seemed to be a point of connectivity. These are some of the details that we don't know until we get to heaven. But there was a heartbeat that Paul had for those church people at Thessalonica. He was deeply burdened. He, in fact, sent back Titus to find out, what's going on? What's going on? I'm afraid. I'm sorry, it was Timothy, not Titus. I'm afraid that you've fallen away, that the persecution has so discouraged your heart, that the church is actually falling apart instead of staying together. And he was rejoicing to hear the good report that they still loved Paul, were really wanted to continue to be faithful to him and to the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. And Paul is writing this book of 1 Thessalonians out of much joy and delight. He's reminded, in fact, why don't you look in chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. And he lists there, and I'm in verse 3, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, so that you were in samples, verse 7, to the all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. They had started really well. They were, in a sense, 110% behind doing God's work and helping their church flourish. And Paul didn't want to see that stop. So as we come to the conclusion, back to chapter 5 again, Paul is in earnest sharing several critical principles on how to keep the church flourishing. What is it that you and I can do? What is it that you and I can do for Heritage Baptist Church to help this ministry prosper and grow? By the way, there's no one person here that can make the church flourish. I guess if you could put it this way, the one person that has the power and ability is Jesus Christ, our head, right? But as far as us humans, we all must do our part, and we all have a part to play in this. What is our part? Well, thanks for asking, okay? And my heart was encouraged as I look at this passage again to see, all right, what can we do so that Heritage Baptist Church, by God's grace and with His empowerment, will, on the day of the Lord's return, still be flourishing, not floundering, not gone. Well, let's read. Verse 12. Paul had just concluded a discussion of the day of the Lord and looking forward to the future that we have. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, verse 12. This is really, really, we could run this all the way to the end, although there is a change at verse 22 and 23 as well. And maybe 23 to the end would be what I could call his concluding paragraph. So we're looking at the paragraph, verse 12 to 22. And we beseech you, brethren, final charge, can I put it this way? Don't miss this, Paul says, because I want you to keep flourishing. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What can I do to help my church flourish? Number one, there must be a loving relationship between the pastor and his flock. If the church is continuing to flourish, that relationship must prosper. You see, God has given the pastor unique responsibilities to his flock. It ultimately is Jesus Christ's flock. He is the under-shepherd caring and minister to him. I am grateful in my own personal life that God allowed me for many years to be the hired hand. In many ways, the farm was not my farm. But if I failed as a hired hand, I was hurting the farm, which would ultimately hurt me too. Like, lose your job, okay? I needed to make sure that the cows produced the milk so that I could get a paycheck at the end of the week. In many ways, and in far greater, my responsibility to you as your pastor is deeply spiritual and is a lot of work. So God has called me here in verses 12 and 13 as your pastor to labor among you. He says, for you to know me, but what is my description? I'm to labor among you. I am to labor to the point of exhaustion. The mission trip this week, I will tell you, I was ready to sleep really well come Friday night when we got home. Now, did we get some sleep on the ministry? Absolutely. But there was significant ministry going on that God, in a unique way, gave me opportunity to minister to our teens. I don't get that as much anymore as a senior pastor. We have a youth pastor that helps with a lot of that, and I'm grateful for that. But yes, ministering to the point of exhaustion, that is my calling. In many ways, if I can put it this way, don't begrudge me the privilege to labor until I'm all worn out for you folk. It's okay that you call me at the middle of the night. I ought to be always available if I can be for you. I've been called by God to shepherd you. And sometimes the sheep need help in the middle of the night. Sometimes it's in the middle of my meal. It's okay. Don't begrudge me the blessing of serving God by serving you. Even if you interrupt my supper, it's okay. Now, if you're just calling to say hi, please wait. All right, anyways. But do you understand? God has called me to labor. He goes on, I'm called to preside over. Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. God has asked the pastor to be over in order to both protect, to guard, to aid, and to care for. He says to do this in the Lord or over you in the Lord. I do have a spiritual both authority and responsibility here, and I'm to do it well. Would you pray that God would help your pastor to rightly preside? This really is hearkening back to the term that's often used in the New Testament of the pastor, to be the bishop. No, we don't, and I think biblically rightly so, we don't have some kind of denominational setup where you have bishops over pastors, all right? No, that's not biblical at all. The term bishop is the term for the pastor. He's the shepherd. He's the bishop. He's the elder. And Paul here hearkening to the responsibility of the pastor to oversee the work so that all of the sheep are protected. All the sheep are fed. All the sheep are properly cared for. That requires a lot of administration. Pray that I'll do it rightly and well. Often in a church ministry, a pastor doesn't find out about a major issue until it's too late. And much damage has been done, and to try to reclaim a wounded sheep is almost impossible at that point. Pray that God will help the shepherd, and all of us really, this is a part of our responsibility together, to love the sheep so well that we don't let a wound go far. Now, I'm talking about not just your feelings being hurt, but I'm talking about spiritual wounds or a saint that's walking into sin. That we as a church family, but as your shepherd, I see it and can help them, and that they'd have a heart to hear God's truth, not reject it and rebel it. So God's called the pastor to labor, to preside, and then to admonish. Know them that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Believer, it is part of my biblical duty to you as your pastor, as your shepherd, to warn you about sin, to warn you about lies, wrong doctrine and wrong teaching, and at times to warn you in your own personal life, to correct you and help you walk the right way. You see, admonition is designed to correct, yet not provoking in bitterness, all right? And that's a tricky line. If you stop and consider your own heart, maybe if I can, let's throw it into the scenario between husbands and wives, because this is where the rubber meets the road in our personal lives a lot. Husbands and wives. Husbands, let me pick on you. You know that there's a problem. Now, you can tell by a little bit by the way she's acting or actually not acting, all right, not responding. It's, okay, there's a problem here. What do you do about that? Well, it's her problem. She won't talk to me. You know, let her handle herself. I'm going to enjoy life. Now, we know that that's not right in the home, right? There's a problem. We're supposed to care for one another. What if your pastor does that? That's their problem. I've neglected my responsibility to the sheep. But on the other hand, let's admit, the pastor doesn't know everything. And he hears something. What should he do about that? Maybe he discovers sin in somebody's life. As you're going about the normal daily business, and pastor runs across an issue. Push it under the rug. No, I'm called to admonish you. But at the moment I admonish you, I'm called to try to do all I can to not embitter you against your God ultimately. That's Ephesians 4. It's called speaking the truth in love. That wonderful balance. We often want to fault on the, let's do the loving thing and just not confront it, or so confront it that it's not really a confrontation. It's like you're kind of walking away from it. No, confrontation is confrontation. Truth is truth. It must be spoken. But it needs to always come from a heart of love, so that that spirit or that person that's doing wrong or is wounded is drawn to a right relationship with their Lord and maybe with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's a risk you take. Pray that your pastor will, that I will, that Pastor Caleb will, that Pastor Rod will admonish rightly. Give warning, not shy away from it. I'll preach hard at you at times, believers, because I love you, Lord willing, because God has challenged me to do that. But to do it in a way that will draw your heart to the Lord, not put up a wall and a barrier. So the loving relationship of the pastor's responsible to labor, he's responsible to preside, he's responsible to admonish. But then the flock's relationship with their pastor in this wonderful loving relationship, it's a two-way street, believer. It has to be if it's going to function right. If we're going to flourish here, we have a two-way street going on. What is it? Well, you're asked in verses 13, 12 and 13 to know them. You are to, in a unique and particular way, pay attention to your pastor. Or in our case and scenario, which is, I think, healthy, our pastors. Know us. Get to know who we are, what our passions are, and love us for our good qualities. And be patient with our struggles. That's to know. Again, the relationship between a husband and wife is a picture and example. Remember those, can I call them those honeymoon days? Or maybe pre-marriage days when you are absolutely head over heels in love with that person. And again, I'm going to speak from the men's perspective because I am one, all right? Just so you know, all right? So ladies, put up with us. But guys, you're just flipped over that gal. Well, you get married, and everything is hunky-dory. And then she cooks the first meal after the honeymoon. Or all right, you get home, and you find out she doesn't make the bed the way she's supposed to make it. Now, some of you guys don't have that issue. I did. Anyways, never mind. Forgive me my idiosyncrasies, all right? And you, all of a sudden, you've got to learn to know that person. Men, we are commanded, by the way, to know our wives. We are to be the student of our wives and to cherish her and love her for who she is, how God made her, not try to make her something she's not. Now, that doesn't mean she can't grow and develop, just like you can't grow and develop. Guys, come on, let's go. All right, let them help you. But there is that where, and there comes a point in your marriage. And it's different for every couple, depending on who you are. And frankly, I'll be honest, I'll admonish you here, depending on your relationship with the Lord. There comes a point at which you say, okay, I think I'm starting to figure out what I've got here. And there can be a reaction of disappointment. Or there can be a reaction of saying, all right, Lord, you've given her to me. Now let me love everything I can know about her and be patient with the things that really are the burr under my saddle. That's how every relationship goes, believer. Every one. as I talk about the big picture of even that's, and I'll talk about specifically our circle of churches, just because that's what I know, and that's where I interact. Too many times the relationship between a pastor and a flock have been destroyed because the attention, either by the pastor to the people or by the people towards the pastor, has been on the burr, not on the good qualities. And a church is destroyed and ruined, and that relationship is ruined because we are quick to see the problem, not quick to see what's good. We'll see that here in the passage in just a minute again. But let us be careful. As you get to know me, many of you already know well, all right? You know my idiosyncrasies, and you know some of my faults. And can I encourage you? You've been a blessing because you've put up with me. You've been patient. And I cherish that, and I try not to ever take that lightly because I know I have to live with myself 24/7. Could you imagine? It gets pretty bad every once in a while. But let us among ourselves exalt what is good and right and godly. I do think that God has gifted me in some ways. Would you help me to grow in that giftedness? Give me ample opportunity, and you do, to expand and grow that. Would you be quick, like you would with husband and wife, to be patient and even to cover my bad qualities? And I should do that with you, too. Probably one of the greatest examples to me, and there have been several, but I remember Dr. Cummins, and many of you would remember him. When I came to work under him, I was astounded. I'd known it some. He had done it to me when I was a high schooler. And I didn't see it all then. And as I had grown up in life and ministry, and I was astounded to see in him, as he pastored his people, he was always quick to see something good about every one of the people. And he was willing to put aside some of their rough edges. May we be the same towards one another. As we get to know one another, that we cherish what God has gifted that person with and help it grow and blossom and not be so quick to criticize that rough area. Now, are we supposed to help each other grow in our rough areas? Yes. Yes, we are. So even help your pastor. Do it in love, please, because I have a tender heart like you. But may we grow in Christ together, right? Know your pastor, so you know him. And then esteem him in love, it says. Brethren, to know them that labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You are to think of your pastors in high regard, lovingly, because of their work. Now, if I'm doing my work well, it'll make your loving easy, all right? But at the end of the day, try to look past the personality of your pastor at times and see his role. God has distinctly, we have affirmed it here, has called me to shepherd you. Cherish that responsibility. Now, we live in a culture and time that has totally come to absolutely ignore the role that people play and to esteem a person because of their role. Even though you may not like them as a person, you esteem them for their role. The elephant in the room is how we treat our presidents. Now, it's easy for us to point the fingers at others when they're mistreating the president I like. But what do you do with the president that you don't like? It would be proper and honorable if the president would ever invite me to the White House. I don't care who the president is, I'm going. That's an honor. And he's serving, by the way, the president of the United States, Romans 13:1, is a servant of God. It's because of his role, not necessarily because of his person. Do you understand that? Now let's teach that to our children, because we have a whole generation that if you have one little fault about you, I'm going to crucify you. Was George Washington perfect? But I'll stand against anyone who wants to tear a statue down. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, we don't build statues in churches. Never make a statue of your pastor. I don't care who the pastor is. All right? We serve Jesus Christ here. He's the head of the church, right? But we need to esteem each other in love for the work's sake. And you, again, have been a quality church that have done that over and again. I've seen it in your relationship with the former pastors as I've learned to come to know that. I cherish that because that gives my heart encouragement because, again, I know my faults. And I know that you've demonstrated love to your former pastors. Keep it up because I need it too. All right? So know your flat pastor, esteem him in love, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, there we go. If you want to encourage your pastor's heart, get along with each other. Demonstrate love to each other. Don't become a distraction and burden for the pastor from his work. I was reading in my own personal devotions. I shared this morning with the new members class in 1 Timothy 5. And one of the major responsibilities of the pastor is to feed, is to study God's word and then to give it out, all right? He needs to be focused on that. I need to be careful not to let all the administration, all the other ministry things that go on so distract me that I'm not giving good time to being in God's word and being able to deliver it well to you. I'm called to feed you. Well, I need to know what I'm giving you and I need to know it well. Does that make sense? If you're not at peace with yourselves, guess what it does? It ultimately distracts the pastor from doing one of his high works of preparing and delivering God's word. Get along and bring joy. By the way, again, this is something that this is an easy message to preach to you folks because you're doing it well. Keep it on, keep growing. But as I talk to others about our church family, my wife and I will often say, we feel like God has placed us in a green pasture. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what pasture's like. I realize it's a biblical picture about sheep. We get it with cows and so forth, all right? The horses next door absolutely love the green pasture right now. They eat all day, enjoying all that great green grass, all right? The dry grass, they don't like particularly. They're always looking for the green stuff. God has put us here with you in what we call, you are our green pasture. Much delight, much joy. I'm well fed, can I put it that way, in every way, spiritually, all those things. Keep it up. But some of that is because you've learned how to get along with each other. Now, if you have a problem, that doesn't mean hide it from your pastor, all right? Let him help you if that is needs be. Let him help you through the problem. But learn to get along. One of the greatest griefs to any pastor's heart, and I'm saying this not just from myself, but from many pastors, you go to a pastor's fellowship, and if they open up their heart, they will tell you, yeah, there's this problem here. This believer that's not wanting to follow the Lord or this issue between believers. And it just breaks a pastor's heart. It literally drains him spiritually. I'm grateful for a good wife that helps encourage me because I've had some of those draining things happening. All right, I don't think any of them are here today. All right, good enough. Just so you know, don't start pointing fingers. All right, and it's really, really important that you maintain sweet relationships with each other. If you got a problem with a brother and sister in Christ, get it settled. If I need to help, I'll be glad to. It's always a delight to help people that are wanting to do God's will. But keep it up, and that'll allow your pastor to do his work well. Okay, so there has to be a loving relationship between a pastor and his flock for a church to flourish. If that does not happen, the church will go downhill. Guaranteed. Secondly, there needs to be a loving relationship between the pastor and the flock and individuals in the flock. All right, so now let's lump us together, all of us together, and God has called us in this passage now to have a right, loving relationship with each other in a unique way. And he describes it here in verse 13, 14. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. God has called us, if we're going to have a church that flourishes, that among ourselves, what do? We warn the unruly. If someone is And the idea is out of rank. He's irregular. He's deviating from the prescribed order. What order? The order of the New Testament in your Christian walk. The order of how we even order things in the local church. The administration of the local church. Someone out of rank in a business meeting. Warn them. All right, that's important. We have a prescribed order. Follow it. Now, that prescribed order ought to always be based on God's word and God's truth. And when someone is clearly outside of that order, beat them up and throw them under the bus. No. Warn them. It's the exact same word that the pastor's to do, to admonish. We provide correction so as to not embitter that soul. Now, that again, that's hard work, folks. But we're called all to do that. So we come across a believer here that's walking out of God's prescribed order. Let's just pick a sin. Can I do that? Let's say someone starts having trouble with drinking alcohol. Starts with just, you know, a little bit at supper. It's okay. I'm just social drinking with my friends. You know, the business partners, I just have a little swig. It's okay. Well, usually that's not known right away. It's kind of kept under the table. Can I put it that way? But you find out it because you're a friend or maybe you're a family member. I wish he wouldn't do that. What should I do about it? It tells us right here, warn the unruly. But that's hard. Warn the unruly unless it's hard for you. Is that what it says? No. It's a straightforward command. I have been given a biblical responsibility as a Christian to my fellow Christian that if they're walking out of God's prescribed order, I need to warn them. I need to admonish them. I want them to come back to their walk with the Lord. That's what's critical. Forget your own heart and your nerves and all that. That's not important. What's important is that that brother, that sister comes back to the Lord. Now, you say, I don't like the way she looks at me. Get over it. That's not out of order. It just may be the way her face is made. All right? Seriously, be careful. Be careful. Let's not call unruly what is just normal. What is just normal relationships, all right? He didn't look at me the right way today. Get over it. All right? But he's walking into sin. You better be right there and catch him. Drag him away from his sin or her. That's how important it is. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Those that are faint-hearted. It seems that they lack courage. They're discouraged. They need a word of encouragement. That's the word comfort. It even talks about a glorious word. Help them. Can I put it this way? Someone who is faint-hearted in their walk with the Lord. Little-spirited would be another way to put it. Help them trust and obey their big God. So that's it's a great word picture. They're faint-hearted. They're little. They feel little. They feel like they can't do Christian living. Help them by giving them truth to trust God. He's big, isn't he? Job with Behemoth and Leviathan. That's on my heart and mind. We've been singing D is for Dinosaur all week. All right? PBS. There we go. All right. God is big. God is powerful. He's bigger than any problem. Bigger than your worst sin. Aren't you glad? Now, come along that feeble-minded soul and comfort them. Help them to trust and obey their big God. Help them to see God and that God can help them. That's what God has called us to, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Those that are without spiritual strength, that they're spiritually infirm and feeble, help them to cleave to God's word. And often the way you do that is by support. You're cleaving to them for a while. It is a fact. It's known, all right? You talk to even psychologists that don't know God's word, and they will confirm. And that's not my weight or value. But you walk through Scripture, and there comes a point in every one of our lives where we're weak. And we need to be entwined with the truth of God's word again. And that often happens through an individual coming alongside and entwining their life with that person for a while. But that's hard work, Pastor. Mm-hmm. But that's why it's called support the weak. Pick them up and carry them for a while. Sometimes, you know, as a dad, it's like, come on, kid, get over it. But my son, my wife, it was so funny this week. Anyways, so Drew and Dory, we went to New Salem, Illinois, to see where Abraham Lincoln used to live, all right? And we went up to the mill, and we were coming back to the shuttle bus. I was already back at the shuttle bus, unlocking it so the kids could get in, and all of a sudden I heard my son just cry out. And it's like, you know when it's not because he's mad or angry, it's, you know, because there's something got hurt. Well, I flip around, and he had just fallen in on blacktop and just landed really hard on his knee. And, you know, that scrape, you know, it takes off that top layer of skin. And he's just, and then of course, Drew is dramatic a little bit. I don't know where he gets that from. Thank you for putting up with my faults. Anyways, okay. So, and he looks down, and the blood is coming to the surface. And so that only makes the scream go and the cry go higher. And then my dear wife, she's almost cheering it on. It's his first scraped knee. Let me take a picture. Anyways, but it's just so we're trying to comfort and provide support. Well, of all things, a week ago, in the softball game we had, I slid into third base. And I took a good layer of skin off my one shin. I mean, pretty scraped all the way up my shin as I was coming to the base. It grabbed pretty well. And so to provide some comfort for Drew, I rolled up my pant leg and said, look at Daddy's, and it's all scabbed up. It's the scab finally came off. You know how it itches? Anyways, okay, I won't gross you out. So it's, anyways, but for Drew to see that Daddy had been hurt too, it seemed to provide a level of comfort for him. Now he's still doing the old. And then he'll hop off the bed and, oh yeah, that's right, it hurts. This. Okay. There are times when we have wounded people here. They're weak, they're infirm spiritually. And they may be a little dramatic, in fact. Support them. Sometimes it's sharing, yes, this is the scar that I have in my life from when I got hurt. And this is how God helped heal it. Encourage them, comfort along. So we've been cheering even my wife who wanted to take the picture, she's been cheering them on, all right? She was the one that put the Band-Aids on, all those kinds of things, all right? And he's doing, you'll see him walking around here today, he'll be fine, I think. He's been healing, we've helped him overcome that, the same thing. By this time next week, don't worry about that skin knee, all right? It's all gone. He's overcome it. Same thing with a spiritual problem. There are times where you have to come alongside and you spend a lot of hours, a lot of time, but that person needs you. You need to intertwine your life for a while so that they grow in Christ and can stand on their own. Believer, keep doing that. We need to do that a lot. This day and age is not easy for Christians. There's a lot against believers. We better do that here if we're going to see our church flourish. We see people walk in our door, young Christian, maybe not taught God's word well. They're coming here because they're wounded, and they know God can give them an answer. We better not drop the ball, folks. That very person could become the next deacon of our church one day. You understand that, right? If you are willing to support the weak, they become strong. Let us be found faithful to do that. Be patient toward all men. yes. There has to be, if our church is going to flourish, a long-suffering, a long-spirited, even there's the idea of being brave in that long-suffering. So this speaks to not just among us, but to anyone. I need to demonstrate long suffering. Suffer with them a long time. Of all people that have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We understand his long-suffering to us, I hope, at least to a degree. Should we not be willing to give that out to others? But you don't know. God does. God does, and he's long-suffering with him. Remember that old simple saying I've used it to, where there's life, there's hope? What is life a demonstration of? That someone is still alive. What is it a demonstration of? We saw it in God is long-suffering, and the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Should we not, in all of our relationships, as Paul challenges us here, suffer long? Be patient. Finally, in our relationship with one another, see that you help each other, all right? Patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Don't retaliate. Don't deliver evil for evil. Don't claim your rights. Don't claim that he deserves this type of treatment. No. Rather, run swiftly. Pursue passionately the good thing for each other and even for those beyond the walls of Heritage Baptist Church. You see, Christ is wanting to establish, to nurture, and to cherish our church. And a part of that responsibility is that I am doing good to everyone whose path crosses mine, every one of them. Don't render evil for evil. Don't retaliate. Rather, run swiftly and passionately to give them good. Did not Christ do that for you? There is no greater example, and we should never forget. Maybe that's why we take the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, one of the reasons. To remember his great grace to us, I am eternally indebted to God for his grace and salvation. Should I not share some of that great grace? May I give good, give grace to those around. Now, I am not done with point number three yet, all right? We've seen the loving relationship between pastor and people. We've seen the loving relationship that pastor and people have towards one another. And now there's another whole section on, okay, so what am I supposed to do? That's the rest of these commands are commands that you and I must put into our life on a regular basis so that we can help this church flourish. We'll finish it tonight, all right? We'll do that tonight. I had another whole message for tonight, but we'll put that one off maybe. I want to finish this today. And so we'll finish that tonight because that's critical for us helping Heritage Baptist Church flourish. It would be a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eric didn't even know what I was preaching on this morning, wherever Eric is sitting. He's back there today. He's back at the sound booth. But know how he talked about there's people that have given lots of life and ministry time to this church that we don't even know about anymore. Those of us that have not here from the get-go have never even met them. Many of them are in glory. I've heard some of you talk about them. And yet each one of those people, as they gave their life to the Lord, gave their life to the church ministry, helped this church grow. Jesus Christ was being glorified here. I hope that when the Lord returns, that he'll be able to say of this church, I love that church. They're doing my work. They're loving one another. And so that means some work on our part. Let us love one another here today. Let's pray. Lord, we've been taught much today. My heart has been challenged and encouraged again. Specifically, I pray in my role and responsibilities here, may I labor faithfully. Preside well, carefully, graciously. Admonish with great truth in good love. May this dear flock continue to know and esteem and love and their pastor and pastors. May they be at peace among themselves. And so in that role and responsibility in our interpersonal relationships here, may we warn the unruly. May we comfort the feeble-minded. May we support the weak. May we be patient toward all. May we do good toward all. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, what has God done in your heart and life today? I trust that you've taken some steps in your own heart and mind to say, I've got to grow in that. But let me ask some specific questions. Without raising your hand, because I don't want to embarrass you. But before the Lord, how is your relationship with your pastor? Maybe today you'd say, I need to get some things right there. I need to have a right spirit and attitude about that. Again, I don't want you to raise your hands. I want to love you. But before the Lord, if that's an area where God is working, please get that right. Secondly, again, don't raise your hands, but I beg of you to pray for your pastor, that he will labor and preside and admonish as he's supposed to. I would have cherished that prayer every day, folks. Now, how are you doing among yourselves? Maybe today you need to learn to warn the unruly, or comfort the feeble-minded, or support the weak. You'd say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged in those areas today. Would you pray that God would help me to do that? When someone's unruly, to warn them in love. When someone's small, feeble, that I'd bring along the comfort, the encouragement of God's word. When someone is spiritually weak, that I'd be willing to sacrifice my time and talents and to intertwine with their life to support them. You say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray that God would help me to do those ministries well and right? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands already. Yes, yes. Let me encourage all of us to be patient toward all men, to do good in every relationship that we have. May God help us to be a tool of grace in His hand to every relationship. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? I've referred to our salvation on several occasions through the message. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I don't know this Christ that you're talking about, not personally. I may know some facts about Him, but I've never trusted Him as my only Savior from my sin. I need to be redeemed today. I need to come to Christ. I want eternal life. I want to start to experience this joy that you talked about in interpersonal relationships that only come through Jesus Christ. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, yes, that's my need today. I need to come to Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all? Lord, work in our hearts and lives today. Grow us. Lord, we want this church to flourish. I know that that's the heartbeat of, if not all, many of the folks here. So help us to do the right thing so that it will flourish. May our relationship with one another be right and godly. And may we be found faithful in warning the unruly, in comforting the feeble-minded, in supporting the weak. Tonight, Lord, we're going to look at what we need to do in our own lives and help us to be found faithful there as well. If there's one here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.